you're here today. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. If you're watching live stream, welcome in. We're going to look at some things that surface here in our scripture text that are surprising. They are surprising. They surprised me this week. I was taken back. I was confronted in my own heart about things that I don't remember, things I have not really submitted myself to, and I would love to get your permission today to challenge you. Now, you can be sure, even though it's a politics-themed series, I'm not going to challenge your politics, okay? But I would love your permission if you would let me challenge your heart, right? I asked the first service, and they were like, Halfway through, emptied the place right out. God's word is going to challenge our hearts, and my hope is that God's word has permission to do that. So don't be surprised if we come across some things that are written to the church at Rome that are stunning, that are in some ways things that we need to hear that we may not remember seeing, reading, or hearing in a long time. And it's especially appropriate and urgent during this season that we're now facing together. And I, for one, find myself very frustrated when I don't know how I'm supposed to act or even what I'm expected to do. I find that frustrating. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to act. I don't know what's expected of me. I find that to be very frustrating. And you might remember that in March, we were given some mixed signals compared to what we have now. You remember Dr. Fauci said in March regarding infections that we shouldn't wear masks. Do you remember that? Don't wear masks. And do you remember this? It actually might make it worse. Do you remember that? And now, everybody has to wear masks. And if you don't wear masks, that you hate the human race. So, I remember now when governors told us that we have to close Sunday services and we're going to do so to help flatten the curve. And then celebrity pastors and other church leaders around the world said, no, don't do that. If you shut down services, then you're giving up your religious liberties. So church leaders and conservatives would say that if you're cooperating with the government, you're just a weak fool. And that if you defy the government, then you are a dangerous, unloving neighbor. Well, which is it? What should we do? Here's my choices. Do I want to be a weak fool or a dangerous, unloving neighbor? Those are my choices. Open up so that you don't give up your religious freedom. Close down so that you're not killing people, helping to kill people. And I honestly, having never kind of traveled these roads before, much like you, there's a lot of uncertainty. What do I do? What's the right thing to do? What do I do that's right by God, not necessarily my governor or my other people that are challenging these decisions that we're making? So here's what I've discovered in the scripture text today. We're going to read how this happens, but as a serious Christian, what does God expect me to do? What am I supposed to do? Not what does Governor Cuomo expect me to do? What does the county executive expect me to do? The mayor of the city? What does the news media expect me to do? What are my neighbors? What does God expect me to do while I'm navigating this political season? Does he expect me to resist, or does God expect me to assist the governing authorities? And we're going to look and see, what does God say about that? I was surprised to discover that God has a lot to say about that in the scripture, honestly. I know that you probably have gotten the idea that I've memorized the scripture front and back, and I know exactly what's in every verse, but I was just so convicted and so overwhelmed by this, even as a church leader, that we're going to dive into together today. The problem is that when we don't know, when you and I don't know which way to turn, you know what I've discovered? We end up turning on each other. This happens in minivans around the world. When mom or dad get lost while they're driving, there's absolute anarchy in the back seat. Kids start asking questions. This has happened to me when my kids are little and dad's lost. The first thing that happens when I'm lost while I'm driving, this doesn't happen so much anymore with GPS on our phones, but do you remember the day when you had to have a map to find your way to get to someplace, and if you didn't have a map, you just winged it? Do you remember that? Or you'd stop in the corner store and call someone and ask for directions. When in my family, when we got lost, the first thing that started happening was that all the depravity started to come out of the family. The kids started asking very unbiblical, ungodly questions like, does dad even know where he's going? Are we ever going to get home? Why doesn't mom drive more? And the family, in a kind of a microcosm, would just start turning on itself, right? And I've noticed that as a culture and a community and a church family, even a church family, when the leadership is missing or there is no clear direction or mission or vision, you know what happens? The church family starts to slowly turn on itself. And in a country like ours, when we don't know which way to turn, guess where we turn? On each other. And even in the church family, it happens. We turn on each other when we don't know which way to turn. We start to, and so here's what I want to, here's what I'm hoping that you grasp today. I mean, if you don't grasp this, I think we are very vulnerable to despair, being so frustrated that we feel it's hopeless. Or we're vulnerable to division, where you're more vulnerable to fragmentation in the church family. Or at very least, you are vulnerable to being a believer who is not salty, who's lost their flavor, who Jesus teaches in his teaching in the New Testament that he doesn't even know what to do with you because you're an unsalted Christian with no flavor. And all of that is at stake if we don't get it. And a part of what I'm referring to, Andy Stanley puts it this way. I love how this is stated. You remember this maybe from last week. Your favorite candidate will win or lose based on how our country votes Tuesday. However, the church will win or lose based on what? Based on our behavior between now and then, and obviously also after that. I told you last week I would email you this message series. You should check your email. If you're on our mailing list, you should have it. It's possible that it got sent to a notifications folder or an updates folder or a newsletter folder, but you could do a search for North Central Church, and you'll see a link to that with a newsletter that I sent you, and you'll also could find it in our app. A link to that message series. It's called Talking Points. Andy does a great job on that. I'd love for you to see that or listen to that. So the church's reputation will win or lose too, not just your favorite candidate, not just your political party. Now, this isn't my opinion. We actually see that this is described by Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 is teaching his disciples about how they ought to function out in the world. And here's what he says: you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless, meaning having no value to add to the world. So we're coming from a salt perspective today with the idea that believers like you and me add a distinct flavor to the world that you're not going to get anywhere else. Pastor Yon and I are starting and will be launching within a week, God willing, a brand new podcast. We'd love for you to subscribe to this. Subscribe, comment, otherwise, hey guys. Anyway, so we'd love for you to subscribe to this podcast, and here's what we're going to do. Pastor Yon and I are going to tackle translating and transforming our view of pop culture, politics, and preferences. How does a biblical worldview help you translate what we're experiencing in the world and also bring transformation to what we're experiencing? Pastor Yon's going to bring the brains. I'm, of course, going to bring the humor. No, I'm not. I'm going to bring a pastoral approach or a view as to how we function in our world as a salty or a salted people group, and I look forward to getting that out to you. If you don't know what a podcast is, then we're probably not aiming at you, for you, but you can ask someone what that is, and we hope that that's helpful to you. So we're talking about this. This series here is a series on a believer's guide to salting the election. And we have three P's in this series. We did one P last week, right, which is prioritize. We'll do one P this week, and we'll get on to the next and last P next week. But last Sunday, we started by talking about the very first step in salting the election season is cherishing and advancing God's kingdom over and above your country. God's kingdom first, prioritizing God's kingdom, and salty Christians approach this by everything's flipped upside down. If you belong to Jesus, your worldview is upside down. The way you function in the world is different, upside down, inside out. It is counterintuitive. And all of that comes from the way in which God has created us to do something specific, like prioritize God's kingdom growth over the expansion and growth or politics of our own country. This week, we're going to look at this. Believers salt their politics best by choosing to assist their governing authorities instead of choosing to resist them. Let me read that again, because this is going to be hard, I think, for this to set in, because I think this is new concepts for some of us. Believers salt their politics. There's a lot of ways to do that. Today, here's what we're talking about. By choosing to assist their governing authorities instead of choosing to resist them. So, believers, if you're engaging in politics, if you don't know which way is God's way, it's possible that you're going to inadvertently, instinctively be rebellious against God's ways of doing things. I've learned that when I do things my ways, normally, naturally, and instinctively, what I discover is it's not God's ways. My ways tend not to be God's ways. And what we're going to see today in Romans chapter 13 is Paul describing to us what is God's way of salting the earth. And here's what he says. He says, partner with your government. Partner with your government. Now, the relationship over the centuries between the church and the state has changed. There's basically four categories. One commentator says, if you want to oversimplify it, there's basically four categories. The first category is called Erastianism. Erastianism is when the state controls the church. Then there's theocracy, which the church controls the state. Then there's Constantinianism. Constantinianism is the compromise in which the state favors the church, but the church accommodates the state in order to stay in favor with the state. Does that make sense? No? I'll say that again. The church wins favor of the state by accommodating their expectations and demands in order to stay in favor of the state. And the church is preferred by the state. But we don't have to worry about those three, because the fourth one is the one I want to talk about today that we see in the scripture, which is this idea of partnership. Here's what partnership is. Partnership is when the church and state recognize and encourage each other, right? They see each other, they encourage each other. They encourage each other's distinct, God-given responsibilities, and they do it a certain way, and here it is. It's a spirit of collaboration, constructive collaboration. That's the partnership arrangement between the church and the state. Now, I have actually found this to be refreshing, that this could precisely be the way that God intended church leaders and churches to relate to the state. It's a spirit of constructive collaboration. One example of that might be how this worked locally here when I, along with a network of other pastors, ended up on a conference call with our county executive in the middle of March and April, when we were trying to figure out how long is this shutdown going to be? Are we being heard in the state level? And the pastors were expressing to our county executive that we expected some clarity. And after hearing the common sense approach of our county executive, we were eager to help the county executive with his plans to keep us safe, but to also allow us to gather. After hearing this partnership start to rise up and this collaboration and his eagerness to help us and our eagerness to help him, there was a turn in the conference call where one of the pastors asked him, county executive, how can we pray for you? And he went on to say, well, I appreciate you asking because this crisis has so infected my life all day, every day, that I've been taking it home with me. And now I'm unable to be present with my wife, and I'm unable to be present with my children, and it's taking its toll already. And he said, so if you wouldn't mind praying for me and my family, it's a struggle. And the pastors led a prayer of praying for wisdom for him and for understanding, for attentiveness and energy for his wife and children, and that he would prioritize them. And there was a partnership sensation there that this collaboration, this constructive collaboration took shape. And it was a joy and an honor to pray for him. And we reminded him that he has the worst job presently on the planet as an elected official. He didn't disagree. So this means, by the way, this constructive collaboration means that the church and state have different roles, but they're God-given. There's different duties, but those duties are God-given. And we see this distinction when Jesus says, pay unto Caesar what's whose? Caesar. But also, you have something that belongs to God. Pay unto God what's God's. He makes a separation. He doesn't say, you ought to deny, rebel, and revolt against Caesar. He says, in other words, they're partitioned. Pay there, you have responsibilities and duties there, and you have responsibilities and duties to the church, to God, the Father, and Jesus reminds us of that. In his letter, now, to the Roman church, Paul, the apostle, the pastor of the Roman church, he actually expands this idea when he says, the state's God-appointed role and the role of Christian people, although its emphasis is on personal citizenship, that there is no real particular theory of church and state relationship except that something remarkable is happening here. And what's happening is that Paul is urging the church to assist the government, to partner with governing officials, when Paul, in the backdrop, knew that those governing officials, none of them were Christians. None of the governors, none of the authorities, none of the regional, global, or local selected authorities were Christian people with Christian character. They didn't belong to God. They weren't in God's family. And even so, Paul expands and says, we're responsible to assist them, even though admittedly and understandably, there is no one. So here's what Paul says in Romans 13. He says, you are salting the earth when you submit to authority. Submit to authority. Now, keep this in mind, too, that this governing authority were Roman or Jewish and were largely unfriendly and even hostile to the church. See, it's easy to say, look, what Paul was saying was submit to the authorities that kind of have some, maybe they're partially, they're kind of curious Christians, maybe they're Nicodemus in the Sanhedrin or what have you. But Paul was saying, submit to your authorities, knowing that these people were hostile to the church and to God's people. So why should believers submit to these hostile authorities? Isn't that a fair question? Why would I give in and assist and submit or partner with hostile authorities? Well, here's three reasons that Paul gives us. Number one, all authority comes from God. By the way, here's how he starts. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. Who does that include? Everyone. Everyone. Right? Who's he writing to? Believers. Where? In Rome. And he's saying, all of you believers, if you're reading this, pastors, members, gifted people, new believers, all of you should submit to governing authorities. And then he says, here's why. Here's why. Because all authority comes from Caesar. No. All authority comes from God. Even the ungodly authority? Seems so. Even the pagan authority? Seems so. Even the hostile to Christians authority? Sure does seem so. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Secondly, check this out. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Paul has inherited this long-standing idea that he gets from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, here's what it says, that there are kingdoms that are on the earth, and God decides in his sovereign power who gets those kingdoms. God decides that. And also that by his wisdom, kings reign and rule. Princes govern over things. By God's wisdom, he gives away those authoritative positions. So if they are in a position of authority, they weren't put there by your political opponents. They weren't put there by Democrats. They weren't put there by Republicans. They weren't put there by Latinos and Hispanics. And they weren't put there by women and men. They weren't put there by all the different demographics that we're going to read about in a few weeks and how it went this way or that way. I mean, am I the only one? Those authorities are put in place how, by who? By God. That just blows my mind. That can't be true, but evidently it is. So look, it gets worse or more intense. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has put in place. He's instituted that. And they will be punished. By the way, this doesn't mean they're going to be punished eternally by God. They're going to be punished in their in the law and order structure of a civil society that has been put in place for citizens. So I don't know about you, but I find that just incredible. And it helps my heart to better stand back and recognize that we're going to have a winner in our country's election. If it's not this week or next week or next month or, God forbid, in January, if it's not through the election poll process, maybe it's through the court's ruling on hanging chads and recounts and who knows what's going to go on. But in the end, church family, I hope you're comforted by this, that anyone who is given a kingdom like the United States of America is not stealing it, they're not rebelling to get it, they are not scaring you into it or our country into it. God is instituting those authorities and those kingdoms by his divine will. So you are salting the earth when you do the right thing. He says this in Romans here after the text I just showed you. You do the right thing so they honor you, that means the authorities, to avoid punishment, right, by breaking the law and getting punished, and also to keep a clear conscience. You do your part to assist and submit. And secondly, you submit to governing authority up until it would cause you to sin against God's authority, because we believe that there is earthly authority, that man makes laws, and then there is God's laws and God's authority, and we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the government means disobedience to God. It means that if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then we have the original civil disobedience where we say, can't do that, can't do that. We cannot violate God's commands or something that he has instructed us to do. So, and a lot could be said about what those matters are, what those issues are. If you want to know what I think about those things, subscribe to our podcast. We'll dive into a lot of those things. So how should believers submit? Now, I want to show you this. This says you're salting the earth and you ought to do that. Now I want you to see this. How do they do it? Because there's a distinct way, a salty way, that believers submit to the government. And Paul describes this to Titus. Titus is a young pastor, and this young pastor is actually getting instructed by Paul on how to treat and how to submit to governing authorities. And here's what he says. You submit with gentleness, true humility, and an obligation to love. So let me confess something to you. When I submit to the government, my local government, I pay my taxes, I submit to the new laws and ideas of whoever it is, can I confess something to you? You know how I submit? With my grinding my teeth, dragging my feet. I want to tell you what's going on in my heart. And you know what? As I get older, my teeth get grindier and my feet get draggier. That's what's happening. But I want you to look at these words. These are Christian words. These are powerful new life words that were given here in Titus. You submit how? Come on, say it with me. With gentleness. That was just not adequate. Let's try again. You submit with, love it, with and an obligation to love. That means no teeth grinding. That means no foot dragging. That means that we are so full of the Spirit and new life that Paul describes, we are so emptying of ourselves for the sake of representing God well and reflecting well on who He is, that there's a way in which, check it out, for this will put it in context for you. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. This good does not mean what is good in God's eyes, but what's good in civics, and do the good thing here on the earth among our society. And they must not slander. And this isn't instructions for the other political party. This is instructions for us believers who belong to whatever political party. No slander, and anyone must avoid quarreling. If you need to sign off of Facebook, then sign off of Facebook. A friend of mine did that yesterday, big long letter saying, so long, everyone. Instead, they should be gentle, and they should show true humility to everyone. Do you remember how it was that Jesus was led off to slaughter by Pilate and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who crucified him? Do you remember that? Do you remember the image that we were given in the Gospels? He was led off like a lamb being led off to slaughter. I want you to try to grasp that. The Lion of Judah. I love that scene in Chronicles of Narnia where the White Witch is waiting to hear Aslan, who he's having this conversation with... in the tent. Why do I do this? Prince. No, Edmund? Thank you. Please nod faster. I need you to nod faster with me. You know what's always funny? It's always funny how I tell you I love this scene and then don't remember any of it. Oh, this scene changed my life. I just have no idea who the characters are. I don't know what year it was made. I don't even know what movie it is. Edmund is having this conversation with Aslan. They slip into a tent just before war. And the White Witch is standing up. And Aslan comes out and basically says to the White Witch, this is settled. You can't have Edmund, but you can have me. I'm going to basically, we know this, going to lay myself down on the altar. And she says to him, how do I know you'll keep your word? Do you remember what he did? Aslan growls at her, this massive Lion of Judah growl, and she sits right down in her little chariot seat, having been rebuked. In other words, this lion exerted his presence, and he did so with a roar, but that same lion was led like a lamb to slaughter as he submitted in gentleness and true humility to this tiny peon little pagan called Pilate and the Sanhedrin. And what did he do? He didn't just partner with these ungodly religious leaders. He partnered with the will of the Father. And that's how the cross won our salvation. It was because of the way that Jesus submitted to someone who was guilty, not innocent. So when we say, now, aren't these leaders ungodly, pagan, selfish, prideful people? Yes. So why should we submit to them with gentleness? Why should we avoid quarreling? Why should we be gentle? Well, here's what Paul says. Because once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were just like them. And you know what changed us? It wasn't a new law. It was a new heart. It wasn't transforming the political process or the political structure and the new policies in our country. It was transforming our own heart of flesh. That's what changed us. So what we're after in submitting to the government is not being sure that these policies are transformed, nothing wrong with that, or that the laws are changed, nothing wrong with that. But our hope is not in those things. Our hope is that God will change our hearts because we too are just like any of the ones that we currently, let's just say they're not our favorites. Paul says we're just like them. But shouldn't we be alarmed? Shouldn't we be afraid? Once you learn how corrupt politicians are, once you learn how the whole system is rigged, once you learn how, shouldn't you be alarmed at the selfish motives of some of the policy decisions? Now, naturally, I would say, sure, yes, we should be alarmed by that. But may we be anchored in this truth in Proverbs 21:1, which says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water that's directed by the Lord, and he guides it wherever he pleases." In other words, the heart of these kings, well, we may be concerned about these policies and where it's going to take us, but you can be sure, according to Proverbs, God's wisdom to us is these hearts, they're just like streams in the hand of the Father, and he's steering them wherever he wills. Proverbs 21:1. So, you are salting the earth when you pay your taxes. You might be thinking to yourself, Pastor, you might have the wrong version of the Bible, because I don't see that anywhere. Well, let me show you. In the New Living Translation, it's this way. Pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving who? God. Let's try that again. I know you're out there. I know you are. They are serving who? God himself has put government workers in place for the structuring and the ordering of society. He's a structured and ordered God. He's put them in place. And then he says, help them pay their bills. Help them provide for their families. Help them get ahead in life. Help them have enough to be generous themselves. Government workers need to be paid. They're not just serving the county. They're not just serving the city. They're not just serving the country. They are serving God himself who has put these people in place. Man. I decided this week, no more cheating on my taxes. I'm kidding. If you're watching from our live stream from Washington, listen. There's more. It doesn't stop here with pay your taxes. Check this out. Give to everyone what you owe them, pay your taxes, and also those pesky fees that weren't legislated, they were just tacked on. To those who collect them and give more than money, give what? Respect. And what? Honor. To those who are in authority. Good gracious. Good grief. Goodness gracious. We don't just owe them our taxes. Now, we vote, right? We can lower them and we can raise them based on voting and legislation and all that stuff. But there's more. Look what Paul says. Owe nothing to anyone. Pay your taxes and your fees. Don't owe anybody anything. Don't let them come after you and drag you into jail because you broke the law. But your obligation to love one another, now there's what we owe people. And if you do that, you're not just satisfying the laws of the city and the state and the country, you're satisfying God's law. Love them with respect and with honor. Bless the government officials, tax collectors, IRS agents. Can you imagine getting audited and your first conversation with the auditor, with the IRS agent is to say, I'm glad you're here. I'm so thrilled to see you. I can't imagine that either. Never mind. So in summary, we're not only obligated to pay our taxes, even when we're dealing with the unlovely government authorities, this is what we're obligated to do, to love one another. Boy, this is why I say this is upside down, inside out. It's counterintuitive, and we can only do that if we have a change of heart. So you are salting the earth when you give those who are in authority even more than just your money, give them love, respect, and honor. And is there a specific way that God expects us to vote? Maybe in some moral issues, I think that there's some certainty with that, but let me show you specifically what we learn here in the scriptures, that you are salting the earth when you vote your conscience, vote your convictions. Voting your biblical moral convictions are clear. Let me say that again. When you see your moral convictions out there for election and you vote your moral convictions, I think there's some clarity in that. But you know what's unclear? Which candidates' policies and administration will solve some of those moral dilemmas? Solving moral dilemmas are not clear. What are the most effective strategies to accomplish those moral victories that we believe are a part of God's desire? Is there a specific way that God expects me to vote? Here's what I know. I'm not going to mention anything specifically today, but here's what I do know. You start with praying and you say, God, may my mind and heart be in line with yours. Help me to see what you see and know what you know. Help me to partner with you first and then my government authorities. But I'm also going to select my candidate by which person I believe has the character that I desire, by which party most aligns with my convictions and my conscience, which party platform. Also, maybe you're going to decide which policies that you align with and that you support most. And ultimately, maybe it's just principles. Some of you might say, you know what, I'm just going to vote straight whoever's protecting the Constitution or whatever principle moves you the most. All of these are subjective, right, to each person's experiences, each person's perceptions, and each person's values. And it's worthwhile, by the way, here's a great conversation. It's a great conversation to ask someone that you know doesn't see eye to eye with you politically, how did you get to that conclusion? How do you believe that? And why do you believe what you believe? And you know what you'll find? Most of those people have a brain just like you. Most of them have reasons that have brought them to that, that may be informed or less informed, but either way, there's reasons that most people believe what they believe. So lastly, you are salting the earth. This is the last part. There's a lot of ways to submit to the authorities, but this is all in our text here today. You're salting the earth when you serve the community needs. So we submit to our governing authorities, we pay our taxes, we vote our conscience and our convictions, and then lastly, specifically, we serve the community needs. Now, do you know who Paul's writing to? He's writing to the church at Rome, but earlier in chapters 1 through 12, before we get to 13, here's what he says. That if you belong to Jesus, then you are daily offering yourselves as someone who's been brought from death to life. You are led by and full of the Spirit. And in fact, you are experiencing more and more of God's gift of an abundant life, but it expresses itself in serving people, becoming a living sacrifice. And in Romans chapter 12 to 15, he talks about the ways in which believers who are alive in Jesus and full of the Spirit, who are experiencing abundant life, the way that they serve God and others. And we have to be careful that we don't put all of our hope in protests to bring change, because it's people who brings change. And people are responsible, God's people especially, are responsible to help bring changes, right? It's not primarily new laws that bring change, it's new hearts and new people. You can't just diagnose the problems. Here's what I'm wondering, if you would be willing to be a part of the solution. It's easy to diagnose problems, but God has given us His Spirit and the power of a Spirit to be a part of becoming the solution where we lead and love. You can lead by running for office, even though I just reminded you that it's the worst job on the planet. You can run for office. Run for the school board. Run for office and salt the Board of Education, salt the town council, or the city council. But also, you have the capacity, because of God's love, to love people and bring relief to those who are distressed. Be careful not to leave it to the government, that we are God's people who devote ourselves to loving people and helping them be relieved of their distress. What about supporting and loving and volunteering somewhere where they're taking care of homeless people? People suffering from hunger? What about embracing and supporting a refugee and their family? What about supporting and caring for someone who's carrying an unwanted pregnancy and we're willing to embrace them and help support them and care for them? What about adopting that same person's unplanned child, or adopting an orphan, or adopting a foster child? All of those are ways in which we serve the community needs. We can support a widow financially. We can take care of our own widows and our own family financially. Make them a part of our family as they suffer through the grief of losing their spouse. We work in the marketplace. We can work right alongside our neighbors. What about producing goods and services that add to the flourishing of the community? What about getting in the marketplace and salting the marketplace? These are the ways in which God says, if you belong to me and you're full of my Spirit, then you're going to salt the earth. You submit to authorities, you're going to pay your taxes, vote your conscience and also your convictions, but you're going to also people who are salting the earth are serving their community, not just diagnosing problems and throwing stones. A whole new way to approach things. I don't just want a new policy. I don't want just a new law. I want to be a part of God's solution with my new heart and my new approach. I'm bringing solutions to change. In our country, we've been given a lot. A lot. And to whom much is given, much is required. So, you trust in God's sovereignty. Why? So you can partner without idolatry. What does that mean? That means that my hope is in the government. My hope is in horses and chariots. That's the only real solution, is the right candidate, the right policies, the right political party. And so to avoid that, or cynicism, to be honest, anybody else, as you get older, it's a little bit more easy to be cynical, right? I wish that weren't true about your pastor. I wish I could tell you that, you know, Jesus is walking on water, and I feel like these days I'm walking on water. But cynicism, you know, how do I avoid cynicism and how do I avoid idolatry? Here's how. Because I believe that God is always at work. What is he doing? Bringing about that which he desires. So I don't have to be cynical and I don't have to hope in the government. Instead, I can protect myself because I believe God's at work. He's accomplishing his desires. I can pay my taxes without cynicism. I can listen to the campaign slogans and the promises by the establishment, the ruling class who promises blah, 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 and say, you know what? I'm not cynical. I'm partnering with them. God's going to have his way. He's going to direct their heart like he directs the streams to accomplish his desires. And when I listen to God, you know what he says? Dan, knock it off. You do your part. I'm going to do my part. Knock it off. You do your part. You trust me. I'm sovereign. I'm going to accomplish my desires. And then you do your part. I'm going to accomplish everything else. Believers salt their politics best. How do they do that? They choose to assist their governing authorities instead of choosing to resist them.